I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be reading, starting in verse 25, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And we will be focusing on verses 25 through 34. Last week, when I began my study of these verses, verses 25 through 34 in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, we noted that Jesus addresses the subject of worry. And he addresses it from the context that we are not to worry about those fundamental, basic daily needs in life. And in introducing that sermon, I made reference to the fact that Bobby McFerrin, he was a singer and songwriter in the 80s, who was popular, he took a phrase that was popular in the 60s, and he turned it into a song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And it was a song that resonated with countless numbers of people because it went on in 1988 to become a number one hit on the Billboard Hot 100 chart in September of 1988. And you'll remember that I made reference to that song that in what Bobby McFerrin puts together in those lyrics, he's right in his prohibition. He's right in what he tells us not to do. Don't worry. Jesus, as we saw last week, the main idea of this text is that six times we see reference to the word worry, and three times Jesus gives a clear prohibition of worry in the lives of his followers. As people have repented of sin and come under the reign of King Jesus, Jesus says, do not worry. From verse 25 to verse 31 to verse 34, Jesus basically captures this prohibition in this way. If you're worrying, stop worrying. And if you're not worrying, don't start worrying. Jesus calls us not to worry. And we looked at the reasons, Jesus' rationale against worry. Why does he call us not to worry? And we saw in the text that, number one, worry is a form of idolatry, so we're not to worry. Number two, worry, it casts doubt on God's care for us. It calls into question God's good character, so we're not to worry. Number three, we saw that we're not to worry because worry adds no value to life, brings nothing positive into our lives. And the last of all, we saw Jesus' last rationale against worry was that we're not to worry because worry evidences distrust in God. That's what those who don't have a heavenly father do in this world, Jesus tells us. That's what people who are pagans do, who have false religions. That's what people do who are lost. They worry. But Jesus tells us not to worry because it ultimately shows that we have little faith. We have a poor faith in God. So that was Jesus' rationale. And in Bobby McFerrin's song, he says, don't worry. That he gets that part right. But in the rest of that catchy phrase in his song, when he says, be happy, his corrective, he gets it wrong. He's faulty there. And you remember, I've told you time and time again that we should not get our biblical theology or our Christian ethics from country music songs. And last week, I told you we shouldn't get it from jazz music either. We should get our biblical theology and our Christian ethics from the Bible. Because Jesus, when he prohibits worry in the lives of his followers, he does not just say, change your behavior or change your attitude. He calls us to a different response, a different corrective. And this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus tells us to do. We looked at his rationale against worry last week, and this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' cure for worry. We're going to look at what Jesus tells us to do so that in the place of worrying, what is Jesus' antidote, so to speak? And we see that in verses 33 through 34. Jesus doesn't tell us, don't worry, be happy. Jesus has a different message for us. And I pray it's a message that we will open our hearts to this morning as we read the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to work it into our hearts, and that we will walk away from gathering together this morning as a people who know what God expects us to do in the place of worry. So let's read the text together, starting in verse 25, so that we can have an understanding of the context again, and then we'll look at verses 33 and 34. Starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and in a room, God, this size with this many people. Lord, we know that we come into this gathering, God, with things that have caused us to be apprehensive in life. God, for some of us, it's these basic needs that Jesus is speaking about. God, what are we going to do for a job? What are we going to drive? What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? And the list goes on. And we're praying this morning, Father, as your children, that you will help us to find comfort in Jesus' words, that we are not to worry, and God, that we will put the biblical corrective in place that Jesus calls us to, God, so that we will not be a people who have hearts who are troubled and distracted by the cares of this world, but God, that we will do what you've called us to do. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So in verses 33 and 34, Jesus makes a transition in this text. Up to this point, Jesus has been giving us his rationale against worry, why his disciples are not to worry. And then verse 33 begins with the conjunction, but. And it shows us that what Jesus is about to say in the following verses are going to contrast with what he said in the previous verses. In those verses, Jesus has described a negative action that his disciples are not to have characterized their lives. And moving forward, Jesus is going to describe positive action that is to characterize the lives of his disciples. So up to this point, Jesus has been saying, don't do this. And then we get to verse 33, and Jesus says, but do this. So instead of being anxious and apprehensive, fretting in our hearts over the fundamental material, physical things that we need for life, what does Jesus say to do? Verse 33, but seek first. Jesus says, but seek first. This word seek, which describes an action that is to characterize our lives, it means to devote oneself to a serious effort to see a desire realized. It means there's an objective in your life, and you're going to do what you can to see that become a reality. When thinking about this word, it brings together desire and also serious effort. Back in 2009, many of you have heard this story before. I was studying at a local Starbucks in Fort Worth off of Hewlin and Bel Air. And while I was there, this beautiful blonde catches my eye, who is at a table behind me as I'm sitting in some chairs studying for my comprehensive exams for my PhD. At that very moment, there was a desire when I laid eyes on my wife-to-be that I had a goal. I wanted to get a date with this girl that I did not know. And so there was this desire that was there, but desire alone was not going to get me a date with Melody Hale. I had to do something else. I had to put some serious effort into seeing those desires become a reality. So what did I do? I had to get my game on. Okay, so I get up from the chair and I go over to a table, and thank God that day, Melody and her mother were meeting with a lady that I knew from the church where I was serving at Southcliff Baptist Church. And I go over to the table. It's an easy in for me in a conversation. She introduces me to Debbie and to Melody, and I learn that Melody's just moved to Fort Worth. She's going to start school at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm like, great. Hey, I'm a student at Southwestern. So I get to walk around to her side of the table, and she's got her schedule there, and we're looking over her professors. We're talking about professors and classes. And then I finally had to do something to make sure I was going to get a date, something I've never done in my life before. I walk around to the front side of the table, and I say, hey, I know your parents are leaving. You're going to be here. You don't know anyone. And I asked her out in front of her mother. And I said, can I get your phone number? And I remember Debbie looking over at the lady that I knew from my church, and she just had a grin on her face. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing this, but I have a desire I want to see realized. And so I get Melody's number. She says, sure. And so I told you before, man, I was trying to put that number in my phone, and my thumbs were just shaking like this, man. I was like, man, let me repeat that number to make sure I didn't miss it and enter the wrong number. And so when I think about what Jesus says here, that's what comes to my mind. There was a desire. I wanted a date with Melody, and I had to put some serious effort in it to see it realized. Jesus is saying, in the place of worrying in the lives of his disciples, there is to be this objective that we have in life, that's our heart's aim, and there is to be this serious effort that we put into seeing it become a reality. It's this daily, continuous striving after something. And Jesus says this kind of seeking with the desire and serious effort is to be first in life. That's what the adverb first there, it means above all, in the first place. This is what we're to show a world that's eagerly seeking after the things that are material and fundamental to life. Jesus says we are to have such a seeking after what he tells us to seek after that it shows the rest of the world that this is what's most prominent and most important in our lives. And what is that? Jesus says, first of all, it is seeking first God's kingdom. That's the desire of our hearts coupled with this work ethic, this serious effort on our part. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Just a simple definition. It's the redemptive rule and reign of God in the hearts of people who submit to Jesus Christ. It's that saving rule of God in the lives and hearts of people who've understood who Jesus is. They've turned from sin and trusted in him. So what does it mean on a basic level then? For us to have in our hearts God's kingdom, and we're going to have a serious effort in pursuing it. What does that mean? At just an irreducible minimum, let me tell you what seeking first the kingdom of God looks like in our hearts. Number one, to seek first God's kingdom means that we pursue the king of the kingdom. See, when we hear this language of a kingdom, you can't have a kingdom if you don't have a king. And what the Bible tells us is that God had made promises even before the foundation of the world, but it was given to the Old Testament prophets, recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, that one day God was sending this promised king into the world. He'd be called the Messiah. He would be the ruler of all people, especially the people of God. And this king would come into the world, and he would conquer our enemies for us, not just our national enemies. But he would come into the world to conquer our greatest enemies, our enemies of sin and death. God created a perfect world. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They brought a curse upon this world. They passed down to every man a sin nature. That sin nature expresses itself in disobedience to God's commands. We all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And so there's this nature ruling in us, and in the end, because we're sinners, the Bible tells us we're all going to be subject to death. And that's not just physical death, the Bible tells us. It's eternal death. Because God's holy and perfect, no man can enter into the presence of a holy God. And so what we justly deserve when we die because we've sinned is to spend an eternity separated from God, being judged in an active place of punishment for our wrongdoings, which the Bible calls hell. So we needed a ruler to come into the world to conquer those enemies for us. And that's what Jesus did. God sent his son into the world who took on flesh, and he didn't come to conquer by means of an army or military might. He came to conquer through humility by laying down his life. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die and pay the death penalty. And Jesus willingly did that. He stretched out his arms on a cross, and God from heaven judged Jesus as our substitute. And through his death and his resurrection, having come back from the dead, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our ruler who's now conquered our enemies of sin and death. And so he is that promised king. And so when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's saying you need to realize that there's a king that has come into this world. And there's a responsibility of every man, especially the followers of Jesus Christ, to recognize that he is the one who is to have absolute total reign over our lives, and we are to seek him with a total abandonment of our lives, pursuing him with all that we have. That's the priority. We are seeking Jesus Christ, the King, a relationship with God through him, above all other priorities in life, above education, above status, above sex and pleasure and relationships, and in this context, above all material earthly gain. You say, well, what does it look like to pursue the King of the Kingdom in seeking first God's kingdom? At its most basic level, it means we pursue the King of the Kingdom through daily prayer and through daily Bible reading. We spend time daily having a conversation with God through Jesus Christ. And we're getting alone with God. We call this a quiet time, not because nothing's happening, but because we're free of all distractions, and we're going to carve out this time to where we're going to just pray. And prayer is when we talk to God, and as we talk to God, God conforms our heart to his will to make us more like Jesus Christ. That is pursuing Jesus Christ. And then after we've talked, we open the Word of God. And because this book is not just any book, it is a book that is alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing of the soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you say, how is that? Because it's a book that's inspired by God. The Holy Spirit of God used men and controlled that process in using them to pen the very words that God wanted us to have. So when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God. And as we read the Word, God uses his Word to correct all of the false notions that come out of our hearts and that come into our lives through the world. And God conforms us again to the image of his Son. Some of you are old enough to remember that years ago, it was a popular thing to do in Southern Baptist churches where when you would go to a Sunday school class, they would pass out these little cards where you could put your, or little envelopes, you could put your offering in them. And I remember we were kind of hit and miss with Sunday school when I was younger. And I always dreaded going to Sunday school class and having those little envelopes passed out because they had a checklist on them. You remember those checklists? You had to check what you had done that week in being faithful to God. And they had things like prayed daily, read your Bible daily, and I'm telling you, every time I saw those things, man, I was like, oh, what do I do? Because I saw the kids across the table, they're filling them out, and they're marking their boxes, and I used to think, man, read Bible daily. Man, I sure didn't do that, but man, I was at my grandma's house, and I picked up her Bible, didn't I? Yeah, I picked up her Bible. Did I open my grandma's Bible? Man, I did. So does that count for reading daily? And I'm like, well, that's good enough. You know why? Because I wanted to be able to check the box. I wanted to be able to say, hey, I prayed and I read my Bible. And for me, it was one of those things, just check the box because you want to say you've done it. If that's what you hear when you're in Sunday school or when you're talking with friends who are pursuing a serious relationship with Christ, or when you hear me or one of our other pastors preaching about the importance of prayer in your daily life and reading the Word, and you're thinking it's just the box to be checked, man, we are totally missing what God expects us to understand through those disciplines in our life. You see, God's heart for us, as Jesus communicates it here, is he wants there to be this serious, heartfelt desire to know him and to love him, to seek after him, to be committed to him, to obey him. And the way we seek first the King of the kingdom. It's going to be, man, I've got to have in my life a time where I am getting alone, free from distractions, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to talk to God, let God work in my heart, and then I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to let God work on my heart as I'm in His Word. If you don't have that quiet time, I want to encourage you, as I have before many times over, start out 10 to 15 minutes in prayer at a time that works for you. Then follow that up, 10 to 15 minutes, reading the Word of God. And Pastor Jesse, a couple of Sundays ago, he made mention earlier, we've got a Bible reading plan for our church. It's called our 2020 reading plan. If you don't have a copy of that, email Pastor Jesse, call the church office. We will get you a copy, but we want you to get established in the Word of God and in praying daily so you can do what Jesus says is a cure for worry in the life of His followers. It's to seek first God's kingdom, and that involves, number one, pursuing with all of our heart the King of the kingdom. But then there's a second component, though, at its most basic level to seeking first God's kingdom. It not only means that we pursue the King of the kingdom in a relationship, but it means we also pursue the extension of the kingdom. Matthew begins this wonderful sermon where we find this teaching on anxiety and worry with an important statement. Go back in Matthew chapter 4. It prefaces, this is Jesus' message that prefaces the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. This was Jesus' message that He preached over and over. And we see Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, Jesus' message was that something has happened in the world that is changing history from this point moving forward. That promise that God had made to send a promised king, it's happened in me. That's what Jesus was declaring. How had the kingdom come? Because the promised king had finally arrived. And what was Jesus calling people to do in response to the coming of God's kingdom, His rule on earth? Jesus is saying, repent. You have to realize that there's a fundamental problem between you and God. You are a sinner who's fallen short of God's glory. There's a coming judgment that awaits all who are sinners. But God has sent the King into the world to take care of that coming judgment. I have come to be judged myself in your place. And the response that all people are to have to the King who's come is to recognize their sinfulness and the condemnation they have, and to be willing to turn from their sin and to place their faith and trust in this promised King, in Jesus Christ, and to trust Him means to commit our life to Him. Just as we heard the message of the kingdom, that there's bad news, we're sinners and judgment's coming, and we heard the good news, that God sent us a Savior who paid the price for our sins and has been victorious through His cross and the resurrection, and we heard that and believed, we are to be a people who are committed to spreading that very same message. You see, Jesus preached to repent and believe, and we're not the only ones who are to hear that message. We're not the only ones who are to understand the bad news coupled with the good news and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. God wants all people to hear it as citizens of heaven on earth. Our task is to live as God's representatives here on earth, making sure that we're not distracted by all of these things coming at us. All of these things that can derail us from this primary purpose God has for our lives, to be ambassadors for the kingdom, making sure the king's message is heard by all people. So rather than worrying about our next meal or how good we're going to look in the clothes we wear the next day or what job we're going to have in the future, whether or not we're going to have enough in the pension plan when the old man and the old woman get here. Yes, we plan. Yes, we're wise, but we don't worry about those things. Instead, God wants us to be a people who have hearts that are burdened for the souls of lost men and women and students and children. I want you to think about this with me. I looked this up, and the average lifespan for an American is about 78 years. let that sink in, about 78 years. Think about how short our lives really, truly are. When you're 10 years old, man, 78 seems old. I mean, it really does. I remember being in the back seat of my mom's car. My mom was up front. My grandma was in the front seat. My brother and I were in the back seat. And I just remember having this thought. I'm like, I'm so young. I was around 10, 11 years old. And I'm like, man, I've got so many years ahead of me. I mean, that's a long ways away. And now that I'm about to be turning 41, I'm telling you, 78 doesn't seem so old to me anymore. It actually is approaching so much more quickly as the years go by. James chapter 4, verse 14, write this verse down. James 4, 14, this is what James says. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He says, life is like this puff of smoke. It goes up into the air. And just wait. Just keep watching. And then it's gone. It's like that fog. When you wake up early in the morning, you see it. It's covering the ground. And then before long, the sun breaks through and the fog is gone. James says, that's what life is really like. We're here 70, 80, 90 years. And then, boom, it's gone. And then what happens? Eternity comes. And do we really, and this is the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we really want to waste our lives worrying about that fundamental thing we think, no, God doesn't have a clue about that we have to survive? Or do we want to invest our lives and make our lives count for Jesus as he calls us to and seek first his kingdom by being concerned more about getting this message to people who need to hear it? Because guess what? Not only is our eternity coming, their eternities are coming. And how sad to stand before God one day and to have to give an account. And we were so caught up in these material, physical, financial things of the world. And Jesus tells us, God already knows you need those things. Just trust him for it. And we spent all of our days being concerned about those things, and we didn't do anything to get the gospel to people who are not in heaven, but they're now in hell because they never heard the good news. As we have over the last couple of years, we're going to continue to do this. We are going to be a church that tries to provide opportunities for our people to do what Jesus calls us to do. And you say, why do you have a heart so much for reaching people? Because Jesus says it here, seek first. Out of everything else you do in life, make sure this is most prominent in your life. You seek the King of the kingdom, and you seek the extension of his kingdom. We're going to continue to provide opportunities for us to be a church so that we can fulfill our one for him goal. We want to be a people that are inviting at least one person to church every week as God disperses us. And we want to be a people who are saying, God, let me win one person to Christ this year. Let me be a part of that process and someone hearing the good news because you use me. Somebody turns from sin, somebody trusts in Jesus Christ. So we're going to provide those opportunities monthly. Again, today, you can meet with us, 2 p.m. We'll go out in our community. We'll help you. You can just be there to pray as we do the talking. We'll pair you up with someone who's comfortable in doing it, but we'll show you what it looks like to share your faith. We want you to be a part of that. We're going to continue to have our evangelism training times where we show you what it looks like. We can sit down one-on-one in small groups to talk about how do we share the gospel? How do we become more effective in that? We're going to continue to provide mission trips. Come to the meeting after church today in the chapel and learn what it'll look like to partner with Cross Family Church in Denver. We're going to have another mission trip this summer, partnering with the church down in the Austin area. We're going to try to get the gospel to people who have not yet heard. What does Jesus tell us to do in the place of worrying? The first priority, he says, is to seek first God's kingdom. We pursue the King with all our hearts in a relationship, and we pursue the extension of his kingdom. We make sure everybody, as far as we can, knows about the coming of the King. That's the first priority, and then there's a second priority Jesus adds to it. In addition to seeking first God's kingdom in verse 33, look at what Jesus goes on to say. But seek first his kingdom, then he makes an addition, and his righteousness. Jesus tells us, in addition to seeking the kingdom of God, you're to seek the righteousness of God. You say, well, what is the righteousness of God? In this context, it refers to living a life that is according to God's standards of what is right in relationship to God and to other people. It refers to us doing what is acceptable and pleasing in terms of moral conduct in this world, where God can say, that's what I approve of, and my people do it. That's what I don't approve of, and my people abstain from it. D.A. Carson says that the righteousness of God is to submit fully to God's will as revealed in Scripture. So if God says it, we do it. If God prohibits it, we don't do it. That's a simple way of thinking of the righteousness of God. I love what Craig Blomberg says. He says the righteousness of God, seeking first the righteousness of the kingdom, implies obedience to all of Jesus' commands. So what is the righteousness of God? Everything that the Bible commands us to do, we've got a heart that says, I desire to please God above the world and above myself, and I'm going to take efforts to make sure my life conforms to that way of living. Paul says something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. You can write that verse down, 2 Timothy 2:22. This is what Paul says. He says, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. There are absolute wrongs and absolute rights. And Paul says the life of a believer, a follower of Jesus, we are running away from sin, wickedness, evil, all kinds of impurity. But as we're running away from that, we're running to something else. We're running to God's will, what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Do you see the beauty of this? Jesus is telling us, instead of being concerned about whether or not your needs are going to be met, which God already knows about, man, have a heart that is just so in love with God that you are saying, I trust Him so much, I'm just going to seek His will in this world. And I know that my Heavenly Father will then take care of me. James chapter 4, verse 17, an insightful word where James tells us life is short. In the passage we just read, he goes on to say, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. You see, Jesus doesn't call us to be His followers just to have a head full of knowledge of the Bible. Man, we totally miss it if we think it's just knowing something. Man, the key to pleasing God is knowing and doing. It's a call to an obedient life. And James says, when we know to do right, the way we are to treat others, to love them, encourage them, serve them, give to them, build them up, help them along, be kind, be truthful, be honorable, being pure in our words and actions. When we don't do those kind of things towards others, it's sin. And when we know what to do in response to God, to read His word, to seek Him first, to gather as a church on Sunday, to not misuse His name, to not have idols in our life, to surrender to the Spirit's leading, to give generously to support His mission, to think on what's pure and honorable, not to let corrupt speech come out of our mouth. And the list goes on and on. When we don't do what the Scriptures call us to do, the Bible tells us it is sin. So let me ask you this morning, in seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, is there anything in your life right now that the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart and saying, you know the Scripture says not to do that. That's not for a child of God. Or you know the Scripture says a child of God is to be doing this, and you know you've been ignoring it and you're not doing it. This is a call this morning, instead of worrying about the things of this world, to say, God, I want to be passionate about what it means to be holy and to pursue Your will. And so we say, God, I've been sinning here, and I need forgiveness. And for many of us, we need to pick a commandment in Scripture that we know that we're ignoring and not living up to and say, this week, well, I'm going to put this text into action. I'm going to seek first God's righteousness by obeying what God calls me to obey in this passage. When I started driving, I remember that there was this instruction that your hands are to be at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. And so, man, you got to be this driver looking straight ahead. And the goal was to keep your eyes on the road in front of you. It didn't take long to notice that with that objective in mind, there were a lot of things that I could become distracted by while driving. I could start looking at the scenery out to my left or to my right. When I was in town, I could start seeing people and I could start watching what people were doing. Or I could even look up and I could see things going on in the sky. But all of those things were competing things to distract me from what I was supposed to be doing, keeping my eyes ahead, looking straight forward so that my eyes were on the road. Guys, there are so many things in this world that are competing for our attention. So many things. If we started talking and having testimonies this morning, we would hear a countless list of the things that are on our hearts that we're giving so much attention to, that we're so concerned about, that we're worried about. And this is what Jesus said. He boils life down to. He said, instead of worrying about all those things, instead of listening to those voices, listen to my voice, but seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Out of everything you're doing, this is to take priority, first place, that you pursue the King of the kingdom, that you pursue the extension of the kingdom, that you pursue the righteousness of God. Do the will of God. And in this text, Jesus gives us just a wonderful promise. When we do those things, look at what Jesus says in verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow. In verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we have this kind of heart committed to the priorities that Jesus calls us to, all those things God knows we need, God will give them to us. This is not a promise for luxuries. It's not a promise for comforts and conveniences in lives. It's those things we need. Jesus says, when my followers are committed to pursuing the kingdom first and pursuing the righteousness of God first, my Father will take care of all those fundamentals for life. And then Jesus goes on to tell us one last time, so do not worry about tomorrow. We don't even know if tomorrow is going to come. Tomorrow will care for itself. Whatever happens tomorrow, God will give you the grace to deal with it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is calling us not to worry, but to fully trust in God. That's what the essence of this text is about. Don't be a fretter. Don't be apprehensive in life, but just trust in God. And you show that trust in God by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Is there something that you need to talk to God about this morning that's got your heart troubled and weighed down? It's been that area where you're saying, I can't help but worry about it. God wants you to bring that to him this morning. Even if it's not one of those fundamental things in the context of this passage, remember Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Whatever we're worrying about, this text calls us not to be worriers, but to be people who are truly trusting in God. But maybe you're here with us this morning, and you're not worried about the physical, material, financial things of the world. There's something else that's really got your heart laden down. You're actually thinking about what's to come after this life. Let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, there is a reason to be worried. Because the Bible tells us we're all sinners, and God does not excuse sin. He sent his Son into the world to deal with sin once and for all. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to my Father unless he comes by me. You can leave here this morning not being worried for your soul. You can leave here this morning having the forgiveness of your sins and a right relationship with God if you're willing to say, I want to bow the knee to King Jesus. I want to commit my life to him. I believe in what he did for me, living the life I couldn't live, dying the death I deserve, and I believe he's the one who was raised from the dead to offer me a relationship with God. And the Bible says, whosoever is willing to call upon his name shall be saved. You can leave today not having a worry for your soul when your time on earth is up. And we're praying today that is the decision you'll make. We're going to have a time of response. Whatever business you need to do with God, the altar's going to be open. I'm going to have a pastor on my left and my right who's willing to talk with you this morning. And we're going to give you an opportunity to say, I want to say yes to Jesus. All you have to do is come forward, let one of us know that you need to get right with God, and then we're going to pair you up with a spiritual encourager this morning who's going to share the gospel with you right after our service, and they're going to introduce you to that relationship that your heart's longing for. So would you please stand with me this morning, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this corrective that Jesus gives us. He doesn't call us just to change our attitude when it comes to worry. No, he calls us to a way of life, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. God, may we at Lakeland Baptist Church be a people who are committed to that. May we know you. May we make sure others know your message, and may we know your will by living it out. We love you. Work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. Draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?